The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
And would you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we come this morning to a very important part in our study of the Sermon on the Mount. We come this morning to the last verse in the section known as the body of the Sermon on the Mount. You remember that this is a sermon. It has been called the greatest sermon that was ever preached. And every great sermon has three parts. It has a body prefaced by an introduction followed by a conclusion. All good sermons have those parts, an introduction, a body, and a conclusion. And this is the case here in this sermon as well. The introduction is chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. Then starting in chapter 5, verse 17, all the way to chapter 7, verse 12, it's the body of the sermon. And next week, starting in verse 13 of chapter 7, we hit the conclusion. But before we do that, we come to one verse this morning. Matthew 7, verse 12. This is the summary. The summary of everything that Jesus has said in the body of his sermon. From everything from chapter 5, verse 17, all the way to chapter 7, verse 12, is going to be summed up in this one single exhortation in verse 12. It has been called the greatest of Christ's sayings. It is undoubtedly the most well-known of all of Christ's sayings. Almost everyone knows it. I could ask you probably and you could quote it for me. I could go to people on the street who don't know the Lord and ask them to tell me what this is and they could probably tell me it. It is, of course, the golden rule. And it is called that perhaps because in the 3rd century AD, an emperor, Alexander Severus, actually was so impressed with this single statement that he had it inscribed in gold in his chamber. And for centuries, it has become known as the Golden Rule. Let me read it. Verse 12 of chapter 7. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Everybody, whether believer or unbeliever, recognizes this as a good moral principle to live by. I'm not sure I've met anyone who, when talking about this, would say, you know what, I just don't like that policy. I don't like that principle or that maxim. I'm not going to live my life. Everybody thinks the golden rule is a great idea, and therefore it should not surprise you that almost every philosopher and every religion in the world has some formulation of the golden rule in it. Let me give you some examples. The Jewish rabbi Hillel, who lived about the same time as Christ, says, "What is hateful to yourself, do not do to your neighbor. That is the whole Torah, while the rest is commentary on it. Go and learn it." Epictetus, the Greek philosopher, said, "What you avoid suffering yourself, do not inflict on others." Confucius said something very similar. He said, "What you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others." Hinduism says, "This is the sum of duty. Do not do to others what would cause pain if done to you." Buddhism, same thing. "Hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful." Seneca said, "Treat your inferiors as you would be treated by your betters." And Zoroastrianism says, "Whatever is disagreeable to yourself, do not do unto others." Socrates, in the 5th century, says, "Do not do to others that which would anger you if others did it to you." Everybody recognizes the importance of the golden rule. However, listen very carefully, there is a vast difference from what the world means when they cite this as a good moral principle than what Jesus meant when he spoke it. They're not the same things. So we have to be very discerning, and we have to distinguish between worldly versions of the golden rule and what Jesus actually meant by what he said here in verse 12. Let me explain what I mean by that. When the world steals this maxim and says, that's a good policy, I think I'll live my life by that policy, by the golden rule, their desire is not the same desire that Jesus has in mind here. Because when the world takes this principle and says, I want to live my life in treating others the way I want myself to be treated, they're doing it out of self-interest. The world takes this maxim and they think their life will be better off if they live this way. So I think about what I would want to be done to myself, and so I want them to do that to me. So to make my life better, I'm going to do good things to other people, and I'm not going to harm others so that they won't harm me and so that I get good things back. It's entirely self-preservation. It's utilitarian. It's karma. I'll do good to you, trusting that you'll do good to me. And for most people in the world, when they take this maxim as a life principle, God is not even in the equation. And you can see all kinds of modern formulations of this. Particularly in the last decade or two, we've seen this whole, and I'm not knocking it, but this whole be kind and be nice movement. There's some good things there, and I don't want to say it shouldn't be there, but you know it's everywhere. Be kind, be nice, choose kindness, work hard, and be nice to people. Be nice to someone today. Here's one I saw just the other day. Keep calm and be nice. It's cool to be kind. It's nice to be nice. This is the world's formulation of the golden rule. But it's just moralism. That's all it is. It is strictly moralism. And frankly, there are many people who are trying to live their life on the basis of the golden rule outside of Christ, thinking that this is going to get them to heaven. I'm a good person. I do good things to other people. God must be happy with that. And so if you ask most people today, why do you believe you're going to heaven? The answer you will invariably get is because I'm a good person and I try to treat others in the same way I myself would like to be treated. In other words, they think the golden rule is the gospel. They think that their means to getting to heaven is by treating others in the same way that they want to be treated. And so they live their life on the basis of that principle, thinking that God is going to be happy with them and welcome them into heaven. But I guarantee you, that is not the gospel. The gospel is you and I are wretched sinners who've disobeyed a holy God. And in his holiness, he must punish sin and send sinners to hell forever to satisfy his righteous indignation. And yet he's also a merciful and loving and kind God who has sent Jesus Christ to be our Redeemer, who has died in our place, risen from the dead, and now grants eternal life to all who will repent of their sin and place their trust in him. That's the gospel. The golden rule is not the gospel. So in studying this singular verse this morning, we must distinguish between worldly versions of the golden rule and what Jesus is commanding us to do here. They are not the same, and they are vastly different. Because in reality, no unbeliever can actually live according to this standard. No non-Christian can actually live out the golden rule in their power and in their strength. They don't have the resources. They don't have the ability. They don't have the capacity within themselves to love in such a way that Jesus commands us to here. Only citizens of the kingdom of God have the power to live this way. You can read this verse. You can hang this verse in your house. You can wear a be kind shirt and still be very lost. You need Christ to transform you. You need internal righteousness, not external conformity to a standard or a rote tradition. You need a new nature. You need the Holy Spirit living in you. You need to be born again. You must come to belong to Christ and have the power of his life pulsing through your spiritual veins in order for you and I to actually live out this very challenging command. Only believers can do that. And Jesus' point here is we must do this. We must be those, as citizens of his kingdom, we must be those who treat others in the same way that we want to be treated ourselves. This is the evidence that you've been born again. This is the evidence that you have a new nature. This is the evidence that you belong to Christ. This is the evidence that you belong to his kingdom, that you're going to be marked by unselfish love, which is going to spill out in relationships around you. And so I want to ask you, as we kind of introduce this morning, are you living by the golden rule? Are you treating people around you in the same way that you yourself want to be treated? Think about your actions. Think about your words. Think about your tone. Think about your attitude. Think about how you deal with people. How do you treat them? And are you known by an internal love for them that spills out, or are you simply trying to be nice in your own power and strength so that you look good? We have to hear this because we live in a world that's full of backbiting and full of bickering and full of quarreling and full of jealousy and full of broken relationships. That's just the reality of the world that we live in, and unfortunately, it filters into the church. And some of you are here this morning and you're thinking about relationships that you have with people within the body of Christ, perhaps even here in this room this morning, and this rule must be applied to those relationships. Let me turn the screws a little bit tighter. Who's the most difficult person in your life? Don't start pointing fingers. Don't look at anybody. We don't want to know. Who is it? Who's the person that gives you the greatest trouble? Who's the person you have the hardest time getting along with? Who's the person who tests your patience? Who's the person who's hurt you? And when you think about it, the pain flows over you like a wave, and the hurt is so intense that you can hardly think straight, or sometimes you snap back in anger, or you maybe even find yourself withdrawing from this person. Who's that individual? I want you to think about that relationship as we really assess what Jesus is getting at, the core of the meaning of the golden rule. This is what marks you as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. If you say you're saved, and if you say you're a Christian, and if you say you belong to Christ, then the prevailing tone of all of your relationships needs to be what's described here in verse 12. And so this makes a very fitting conclusion to the body of this sermon. You say, Todd, how do you know that this is the end of the body? Let me show you, just so you know I'm not making this up. This is a bookend. And remember I said there's an introduction, a body, and a conclusion. How do you know where the body is? The body starts in chapter 5:17 and goes all the way to here, chapter 7, verse 12. Now, let me show you how we know that. Look at verse 12 again. I just read it. Let me read it again. And everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. I want you to turn back to chapter 5, verse 17, and I want you to listen for a similar phrase that occurs at the beginning of this body, chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Did you hear the same phrase? Law and prophets. That same phrase occurs in chapter 5:17 and chapter 7, verse 12, which tells us that those are bookends to the body of the sermon. It's the beginning and the end. It's the start and the end. It's the brackets that frame up the primary focus of what Jesus is trying to say in the Sermon on the Mount. And so everything in between is driven to communicate that one point. You say, what is the one point? Well, the one point, of course, is that you need internal righteousness. You need a new nature. You, if you're going to belong to my kingdom, are going to have an entirely new orientation that springs from the inside, not just some sort of external conformity on the outside. He's confronting the scribes and the Pharisees. And so everything is contributing to that focus in two primary areas, and I'm going to show you the one primary area in just a moment. Internal righteousness is going to first be seen in your relationship with God. Remember what we've seen so far in this study. In chapter 6, you're going to give to the Lord properly, not hypocritically like the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. In chapter 6, you're going to pray to the Lord in a way that's not hypocritical like the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. In chapter 6, you're going to fast periodically in a way that's honoring to the Lord, not in the way that's hypocritical like the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. Chapter 6, you're going to store up treasures in heaven for the Lord. Chapter 6, you're not going to be anxious and worried. You're going to seek first God's kingdom. And chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, which we looked at last week, you're going to pray with confidence and assurance. That's all vertical. Your vertical relationship with the Lord is going to be marked by righteousness. That's one emphasis. But it's not the primary emphasis. The primary emphasis in the body of the Sermon on the Mount is this. Listen. True, transforming, internal righteousness is going to be evident in your relationships. Or to say it another way, you're going to be known whether you're in the kingdom or out of the kingdom on the basis of how you treat others. This has been the primary emphasis all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. You say, what do you mean? Go back to chapter 5. Remember that whole list of you have heard it said, but I say to you, what was the first example? He said, you have heard that it was said, do not commit murder, but I say to you, you shouldn't even be angry. And if you're out of fellowship with someone, you need to go make that right before you come to church. That's a relational issue. The next example he gave in chapter 5 was don't lust. And if you are lusting, then cut your hand off and dig your eye out so that you stop lusting after another individual. That's a horizontal relationship. He spoke about divorce in chapter 5. He talked about false vows in chapter 5. He talked about not only not retaliating against your enemies, but loving them instead. That's in chapter 5. It's all relational. Chapter 6, he talked about forgiving others. Chapter 7, he talked about at the beginning of chapter 7, not hypocritically judging others. You see what it is? It's all horizontal relationships. You can test whether you belong to the kingdom of God on the basis of how you treat others. And so now as Jesus wraps this up, before he gets to the conclusion where he really drives home the practical implications, verse 12, he says, okay, in light of everything I've taught you, in light of everything that I've said, in light of my whole argument so far in this sermon, therefore, in everything, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the summary. 15 words in the original that functions as a concise statement of how true citizens of the kingdom of God live. Listen to J.C. Ryle. He says, we're to deal with others as we would like others to deal with us. This is real Christianity. This is a golden rule indeed. It does not merely forbid all petty malice and revenge, all cheating and overreaching. It does much more. It settles 100 difficult points, which in a world like this are continually arising between man and man. It prevents the necessity of laying down endless little rules for our conduct in specific cases. It sweeps the whole debatable ground with one mighty principle. And listen, it shows us a balance and a measure by which everyone may see at once what is his duty. Aren't you glad God hasn't given us 10,000 different rules for how to deal with 10,000 different scenarios? Wouldn't that be awful? I know parents who parent that way. Instead of giving principles to their children, they give them a rule book, literally filled with pages. God doesn't do that. He gives us principles. And here's the principle that, as J.C. Ryle says, is our duty in how we deal with others. So how are you doing in your relationship with other people? I want to give you this morning two components of the golden rule that should motivate our love for others. Here's the outline. Two components of the golden rule that should motivate our love for others. First of all, I want you to see the exhortation in the golden rule. And then secondly, I want you to see the motivation in the golden rule. So let's look, first of all, at the exhortation of the golden rule. It's in verse 12. And I want you to notice again what Jesus says. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. It's repeated almost verbatim in Luke 6, verse 31. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you have an ESV, it says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also for them. If you have the NIV, it says, do to others what you would have them do to you. Here's the Phillips translation, a little looser. It says, treat other people exactly as you would like to be treated by them. So Jesus says, you must, as part of my kingdom, you must not turn a blind eye to the needs of others. You must not ignore them. You must not dismiss them. You must not say, you know what, you hurt me too bad, so I'm done with you. You must not say, I don't like you, so I'm not going to engage you anymore. You must not give the silent treatment. You must not ignore people. You cannot turn a blind eye to the needs of others. This is what Jesus is getting at. He wants us to understand that the reality of our conversion is going to be evident in how we relate to other people. And I want you to notice a few things. First, I want you to notice in verse 12, the word therefore. Therefore. Some would say it just applies to the verses immediately before it, verses 7 through 11, or maybe verses 1 through 11 in chapter 7. That's probably true, but in reality, it actually goes all the way back to the beginning of the body of the sermon, all the way back to chapter 5, verse 17, where Jesus began addressing these issues very specifically. And so I think that therefore, there is all encompassing. It points all the way back to the beginning of the body of the sermon. And he's using this as a summary to tell us what he wants us to know. There's another thing I want you to notice. Notice the phrase, in everything. At least in the NASB, it's the very first thing, which it, actually in the Greek, it's also the very first word in the original. It's in the emphatic position in everything, panta. In the very first position, Jesus wants us to know right off the bat, this pertains to every single situation. There are no exceptions. You will never find yourself in a situation where the golden rule does not apply. It covers every single possible situation. Nothing is excluded. You'll never find yourself in a situation where you'll say, you know what, but this is an exception to the golden rule. No, it applies always across the board in every circumstance and in every relationship you have. Which means you're not left without resources. You're scratching your head. How am I supposed to deal with this person? I'm at my wit's end. This pertains. You feel like you've been cast off by this individual? This pertains. You feel like they've hurt you too much? This pertains. Always, in every relationship. The third thing I want you to notice is what he actually says, which is the core of this: treat people the same way you want them to treat you. It's almost like Jesus says, okay, you're in a relationship and you're struggling to figure out how to handle this person. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about if the tables were turned. And I want you to start thinking about what would be the really hurtful, insensitive, mean, and unkind things that would be done to you that you would really struggle with. And don't do that. On the flip side, I want you to think about the things that would show you that you're loved and that this person cares for you. And they really genuinely love you. I want you to almost make a list of those things. And I want you to go do that. Draw up your list of likes and dislikes. And then go do the same to others. Put yourself in their position. And do what you'd like and avoid doing what you wouldn't like. Now, again, as I said, this applies to believers. This doesn't work for the world. Right? Because the world doesn't want the things that they desperately need. The world needs to hear about sin. And so a person who's apart from Christ, they may make their list of likes and dislikes, but I guarantee you on that list of likes is not going to be confront me in my sin when I'm in sin because you care for me. That's not going to be on the list. So when you start thinking about the application of the golden rule to those outside Christ, it doesn't really work. And so what they've done is they've actually taken this golden rule and they've tried it to make their mantra for life, but it doesn't work because they don't have the resources to live it out. But as believers, we do. You see, that's why Jesus is speaking this to the to those who know him and to those who are part of his kingdom. And so what he's basically saying is it's more than just a personal standard. It's a personal standard that is informed by true righteousness. It's a personal standard that is built on the basis of God's word. And so we think about these things and we inform our minds and we live on the basis of kingdom righteousness displayed in the Sermon on the Mount. And then and only then can we treat others in the same way that we want to be treated. This is why there's a vast, vast difference between the world's understanding of the golden rule and what Jesus really meant. There's one other thing I want you to notice. You remember all those examples that I just gave you a few moments ago from other religions? Did you notice the difference? They're all negative. Don't do things to others that would harm them if you don't want them to do things that would harm you. It's all in the negative, which is frankly a little easier to do than what Jesus is commanding us to do. It's all positive. Again, notice what he says in verse 12. Treat people in the same way you want them to treat you. It's not just avoid the things that you don't want people to do to you. It's actually positive. It's do the very things that you want people to do to you. It's much more difficult. He raises the bar. He raises the standard. He takes what the world has put in as the golden rule and elevates it and makes it much more difficult. It's a lot harder, isn't it? Sometimes I hear this in marriage counseling. Husband will say, well, you know, I didn't cheat on her, didn't harm her, didn't walk out on her. Okay, that's fine. Did you nourish her? Did you cherish her? Did you really love her? Does she know you cherish and treat her with joy and you're glad to see her? You see the difference? Sometime a wife will say, well, I didn't badmouth him. I didn't throw anything at him. Okay. But do you honor him? Do you respect him? Does he know you're on his team? Have you been his helper? Have you served him? You see the difference between the negative and the positive? The negative actually is pretty easy. And if it was just the negative, the scribes and the Pharisees would be able to say, yeah, we follow the golden rule, of course. We don't do all those things. But Jesus turns around and makes it the positive. Much higher standard. Let me show you one example of this. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 25. And let me show you that actually this is the basis for judgment right after Christ returns. Let me show you in Matthew chapter 25. You remember this is the Olivet Discourse, and Jesus is giving the signs of what the coming of his appearing will be like. And he says there's going to be a judgment at the end of after he comes. It's not the great white throne judgment, but there is a judgment known as the sheep and goats judgment. And you remember that Jesus is, when he's going to return, he's going to actually separate the sheep from the goat. The sheep are the believers, the goats are the unbelievers, and when he returns, he's going to know who's who. He's going to separate them. He's going to put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And what's going to be the basis of this division? Notice verse 35. Jesus says, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer and say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And Jesus, and verse 39, when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And Jesus, the king, will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers, even the least of them, you did it to me. You see, it's not just the absence of harmful treatment. It's the presence of the things that you would want others to do to you if you were in that situation. That's how you're going to know the sheep at the end times. That's how you're going to know who belongs to Christ when he returns. How about the goats? Verse 41, he's going to say to them, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Why? For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And they will say to themselves also, then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? And he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. So go away into eternal punishment. The goats could claim that they fulfilled the negative golden rule to a T. We didn't do this, we didn't harm anybody, we didn't treat anybody badly, and Jesus says that's not the issue. The issue when it comes to that judgment is you had an opportunity to do good and to treat others in the way you would want them to treat you, and you didn't, and it shows you're not saved. It's a much higher standard. True citizens of the kingdom of heaven treat others selflessly. And I'll tell you, when you understand the heart and the soul of the golden rule, it forces you to crucify your self-centeredness. And that's what makes this so hard. We are at the core self-centered people. You and I were before we came to Christ. Now that you're a believer, the power has been stripped away, but still there's that fleshly desire to want the self to reign. We have to admit that even as believers, at times we fall into self-centered patterns. And Jesus is saying, you must understand that the core of being part of my kingdom is treating others in the way you want to be treated. It's the model Jesus gave us in John 13 as he washed the disciples' feet. And he said to them, I give you a new commandment that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, as Christ also loved you. It's all throughout 1 John. Let me read just a few of these. 1 John 3, verse 11. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 John 3, 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 4, 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. Do you hear that? If your relationships are not marked and dominated by the love of God spilling out of your heart towards others, then John says you're not saved. Because how could we not love when we've been the recipient of such immense love and amazing love and his kindness and mercy to us displayed in Christ? And now how could we withhold that love horizontally when it's been showered upon us through the Lord himself? So this is what Jesus is getting at. We're to deliberately and conscientiously be concerned for our neighbor's best interests. And that's why the world can't do this. I'm tempted at times to walk up to someone saying, wearing a Choose Kindness shirt, and say, can you do that? How's that going? Keep calm and be kind. How's that going for you? Because if you're not in Christ's kingdom, you can't do it in your own power or your own strength. This confronts our selfishness. This confronts our self-centeredness. And so go back for just a moment and think about that relationship I asked you to think about. What's the predominant tone of your attitude towards that individual? Is it what Jesus says here? Or is it self-centered pride that just wants to prove yourself right? This is the exhortation. Number two, why? The motivation. Here's number two, the motivation of the golden rule. Why is this so critical? Why is this so central? You can go back to Matthew 7 if you haven't already done that. Why is this so critical for us to realize that this is the heart of Christ for his people? And this is a summary statement that really brings everything that Jesus has said so far in the Sermon on the Mount into a concise fashion. Why should we be those who treat others in the same way that we want to be treated? Look at the end of verse 12. Here's the reason. For. Anytime you see the word for, it tells us the reason. Here's the reason. It's very simple. For this is the law and the prophets. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say this summarizes the law and the prophets, although that's true. He says, this is the law and the prophets. This is the essence. This is the summary of the law and the prophets. If you could boil it down into one succinct principle, if you could put it into a nutshell and say, this is what the Old Testament taught, this is it. You could take all 39 books of the Old Testament. You can summarize them in this one statement. And treat others the way you want to be treated. It's based on the law of love. Remember when you were reading through the Old Testament and you get to Leviticus? And you just love Leviticus, right? All those laws and sacrifices and ceremonial regulations and everything is being laid out. You get to Exodus and all those instructions about how to deal with donkeys and don't mix your fabrics and don't eat shrimp and all of that. You remember reading those things by the fan, just fast? What's driving all of that? Love. Love. In fact, let me prove it to you. Leviticus 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, because I am the Lord. You realize that's Old Testament? You say, that sounds like New Testament. No, that's Old Testament. Because at the core of the Old Testament and all the laws and all the regulations is the law of neighbor love. Let me prove it to you. Go to Matthew 19. We'll do a couple more places to take you to this morning. Matthew 19, let me show you that this is exactly true. Go to Matthew 19, starting in verse 16. This is the account of the rich young ruler. Remember, a rich young man comes to Jesus and basically asks, what do I need to do to be saved? Verse 16, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? Remember, he's thinking about what he has to accomplish in his own strength. And Jesus said to him in verse 17, why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And so the rich young ruler says to him in verse 18, which ones? Kind of funny, isn't it? How about all of them? Jesus says, well, okay, for starters, you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You know, that's five of the six Ten Commandments that deal with relationships. You understand the Ten Commandments are breaking out into two tablets. Tablet number one, the first four deal with the vertical relationship between you and God, between the people of God and God. And the last six all deal with the horizontal relationship between them and other people. And so here Jesus quotes five of the six. He leaves out the one on coveting. And he basically says, okay, you want to be a person who's saved? Then don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Oh, and by the way, the summary of all that, end of verse 19, love your neighbor as yourself. Because it's loving not to murder. And it's loving to not commit adultery. And it's loving to not steal. And it's loving to not bear false witness. And it's loving to honor your father and mother. Jesus takes those commands and he basically says, okay, the focus and the heart of all of those is love for others. Let me show you one other example, Matthew 22. Go over just a couple pages to the right. Matthew 22, verse 34. You understand this. You know this very well. You've heard this. Matthew 22, 34. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Verse 39, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Jesus says, you can summarize everything in the Old Testament. You can boil down everything Moses said, everything the prophets said, down into those two commandments. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And by the way, there's a reason, there's an order to that. Because you cannot love others the way God is calling you to love, even here in the Golden Rule, if you are not first loving the Lord your God with all your heart. fact, I'd say don't even try to love others unless you yourself are so committed to Christ and so loving the Lord and so walking with him that that life, that vitality, those spiritual resources are flowing through you that you can love others. The whole summary of the law is love. By the way, it tells us something about the law. Most people view the law as a checklist. I got to do this, I got to do that. It's rote, it's mechanical, it's cold. This is what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing, just checking off their boxes. We did that, yep, we did that, yep, we did that. It's what people do today. Yep, I go to church, I got baptized, I do good things, I'm going to heaven. That's how we think about the law. And here Jesus says, that's not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law, number one, is to drive you to Christ, and number two is to show you how to love others. So when you read in Leviticus, and it says you find your neighbor's ox straying, you should bring it back to him. Why? Because the law says, yeah, but why? Because you love your neighbor. And that's the source of their income and their livelihood and their existence. And you'd want your neighbor to do the exact same thing to you. If your ox is straying and your means of living and survival walks away, you'd want your neighbor to do the same thing because your neighbor loves you, and you should do the same thing in return because you love your neighbor. See, it's love. It's love for people that is at the core of the law. Paul understood this. You can go back to Matthew 7. Let me just give you a couple other examples. You can just write these down. Paul understood this. Romans 13, verses 8 to 10. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Did you hear that? If you love your neighbor, you've fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Galatians 5:14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You could summarize everything from Genesis to Malachi in one phrase: love your neighbor. It doesn't mean that it's saying everything the law says. It doesn't mean that there's other things that the prophets didn't add to that. Of course, there's all kinds of other things in the Old Testament, but Jesus' point and Paul's point is that it's the law and the prophets that can be summarized in one simple statement. And if you are not loving others, then you're missing the heart of the law. So again, let me ask you, where's your heart? Who are those people in your life that are a challenge to you? Are you treating them in the way you would want to be treated? Let me give you a couple thoughts as we close. Number one, you must do this in God's strength. You must do this in God's strength. You cannot and you will not do this in your own power. And it's very possible that the friction you have with other people in your life could be due to the fact that you're trying to gut it out and do it in your own strength. This is, again, frankly, why the world cannot fulfill the worldly version of the golden rule. They don't have the spiritual resources. They don't have the means to really practice it in reality because they're sinful. They're sinful people. They don't love Christ. They don't love the law. They don't love his word. They're not walking with him, so they don't have the resources. But even as believers, sometimes we can fall into the trap of being those who try to gut this out in our own power. It's got to be Christ in you and through you. John 15:5, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Can do nothing. He's the vine, you're the branches. The only way for you to truly love those people in your life who are a challenge to you is to be abiding in Christ so that he's working in you and through you. So it's got to be according to his strength. One other thought. It's got to be done to please him. It's got to be done to please him. Again, I stated it already, though another reason the world cannot do this is because their interests are entirely self-focused. I want you to do good things to me, so I'm going to do good things to you. I don't want things to harm me, so I'm not going to do anything to harm you. I like karma. It's got to be entirely God-focused. Why do we do this? Because that person is lovable? Maybe not. Why do you do it? Because you just have to gut it out and be obedient? That's part of it. But why do you really have to do it? What's at the core of why we treat others in the way that we want them to treat us? Because we want to please our Savior. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:9, we have it as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. I know what I'm telling you to do and what Jesus is telling us to do here is not easy. It's a challenge. And probably the person that you're thinking of right now has probably been a very difficult individual in your life. But you're not doing it to please them. You're going to treat them the way God wants you to treat them because you please your master. And in the end, that's the only praise that you ultimately want to hear. So, how are you doing with the golden rule? Challenging? Convicting? Hard? But it's what we do as those who belong to Christ for his honor and his glory. Lord, thank you. These are challenging things for us to hear. And Lord, we confess that at times we get caught up in our own little world and sometimes our own head thinking about this individual and others who are difficult for us. We start thinking about things we want to say or things we want to do in retaliation. And Lord, that's when we need to flood our mind with these kind of realities. So help us be these people. Lord, please help us by your power and strength to treat others the way you want us to treat them. Not so that we look good, but so that we show a watching world how great a Savior we have who has shown us this kind of mercy, who has sought us out when we were very unlovable, and help us to be the kind of people that reflect such grace to those around us. Do a work, sanctify relationships, even ones that are strained here this morning, for your purposes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.